So let your colors run tonight. We're painting in the dark. Let your colors run tonight. The colors of your heart.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Catchy Lekti podcast. My name is Patrick Engel, and I'm a Nazarene pastor out in the southwest corner of Colorado. And I'm joined today by my friend Chris Patton, somewhere in Ohio, central Ohio.
It's northeast Ohio.
Northeast Ohio.
Okay, get it right.
You're on Akron, Cuyahoga Falls. Yes.
There we go.
Cool, man. Hey, welcome. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. It's beautiful out, a little bit cold, but the snow melted Saturday.
So. Yeah, it's kind of nice. I was actually we were talking earlier, and I was just telling you how Lent has actually been somewhat refreshing because we've had a pretty warm February, so the snow is melting, and the texts that we're doing, these Old Testament texts, are actually not dark and gloomy at all for the most part.
It would have been better if we'd have had some cold and gloomy weather and the text could have helped warm us up, but
that's true. That might be true. How is your church doing with the transition of worship space that you guys are doing for Lent?
They're doing really well. So we're in the gym instead of the sanctuary, and people have chosen to engage in that in a positive way. So the first 2 weeks have been great. This next Sunday, we're going to gather around tables. So instead of having rows, we'll have people around tables. So I think that will be a little bit different. But I'm excited about that. And I think that's going to be a good Sunday, again, to engage in worship a little differently. And then we're going to get to receive communion around those tables, which I think is theologically and ecclesiologically a good thing to do every once in a while. So
yeah, I think so too. That's awesome. Well, that's cool. Good for you guys for doing that. Today we are going to be looking at our scripture readings for Lent week 5, which is Isaiah 43:16-21. And just following along with our Dead Weight series, what we're doing. And I think we've also given people the option, if they'd like, to get some graphics and do a System Failure series. Are you guys doing Dead Weight or System Failure?
We are doing Dead Weight. That made more sense for where we are right now.
Right. And so just to recap, Dead Weight is more it's more personalized and more talking about kind of the symptoms of the larger issues that are going around. And System Failure just kind of looks at systemic sins and corporation sins. And so for me, in my context, what we're doing is we start off kind of talking about the larger systems and where they failed, and then we bring it into to more of the personal understanding of the dead weight. So we're kind of doing a mashup of both System Failures and Dead Weight. Is where we're at. So with that said, Chris, do you want to read Isaiah 43 for us?
Yes, and I'll be reading out of the New Revised Standard. This is what it says. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise.
So my initial thoughts on this passage, just jump off. I like using this passage just to talk about the wildness of the God that we confess and worship in. That this is Yahweh, and especially in Second Isaiah or the Deuteronomy Isaiah, is that Yahweh likes to be in the wilderness. In fact, almost brags about how the wilderness is the place where restoration is going to come from. That's my initial thought, just right off the bat. I love talking about that, that this God that we constantly seek to use, I guess, to support our own understandings of the world, to justify our own perceptions or beliefs, or even to try to manipulate so that our will be done. This God in Second Isaiah is constantly saying, I am a God of the wild, and I live with the wild creatures, and they bring about praise to me. And I kind of like that.
Yeah, it seems like in scripture, God always, I don't want to say God struggles, but I think I want to say that wherever people begin to get comfortable with a domesticated God, that's where the issues always spring up.
Yeah. Well, and especially in the Old Testament, like the Deuteronomistic historians or the Deuteronomistic prophets, they're always trying to undomesticate Yahweh and God. Like they're constantly fighting against the monarchy,
which is so strange, I think, for we as humans, because it feels like, and maybe it's a product of our time, but it feels like we value safety and security maybe almost at the top of our hierarchy of needs,
right?
And maybe that's the way that we're built as humans, but there is always this thread in scripture where God is constantly calling us away from that sort of anti-safety and security, if that makes sense.
No, I think it totally makes sense. And that's a one main reason why, like in my development and my understanding of the Christian faith, why I still choose to be Christian, because it seems like religion in general, especially classical religion, is always about control and security. And it's always about giving humanity the upper hand and the ability to manipulate the gods or to control the gods. And the way that I understand the God revealed in scripture, in Judeo-Christian scripture, is that there's no way in hell that we can control this God.
Yeah. And I also think, which I'm still going back and forth about whether I'm going to deal with this in the text from the fourth Sunday or this Sunday, but this whole sense that God is always moving, and I hesitate to say forward because I don't want to get into progress kind of language.
Yeah.
But the sense of we want to sort of go, okay, this is what God has done. So that must mean that's what God is always going to do or be or act. And like this text, you know, don't remember that stuff or don't consider it. This idea of whatever God is about to do, it may be related and it may be something that we can put into a scientific experiment and replicate over and over and over again.
Right. Well, I think that's what I want to get back to talking about. How do we use language and moving forward without speaking of progress? But this is, I remember in early seminary, I was talking to my professor about, his name is Joseph Colson. He's a great Old Testament professor. And I was sharing with him how like chiasms are just like the weirdest biblical literature technique that I've ever known, because I'm like, I don't really get what they mean and like how to use them. And then we were in a Isaiah class, and this passage came up, and I was like, hey, this is a chiastic passage. And I started reading it, and it made sense about like how it actually works. So it begins with, so the prophet begins with saying, hey, remember what Yahweh has done for you. Remember how Yahweh has parted the seas and laid to waste the empire. And then he says, don't remember that. So he starts off with saying, remember how God does this. And he's like, but don't get caught up in that memory, because look, I'm about to do something new. And then this is what Yahweh will do for Israel. And it's something completely different than what Yahweh did for Israel in the past. And so it is this constant move that, like, because Yahweh is a wild God who cannot be controlled or tamed, this God is going to be doing different things and new things, but it will always be in forms of redemption and salvation and reconciliation.
Yeah, I wonder if we can talk about the dead weight as some kind of, if the dead weight sometimes is our formulaic understanding of God, and then the putting off of that is allowing our imaginations to be sanctified in ways that, like you said, God is going to act in ways that are consistent, but those ways are going to be different at different places and times.
Yeah. I mean, I think that would be a really good way to even talk about that. The dead weight for this week is the desire to be in control and to find security. And the way to get free of that is to open yourself up to the possibilities of change and what that means and what that looks like.
Yeah.
You have to be really fluid. And I think that's what scares people, is because it's almost kind of like the idea of jazz. Like, you know, the music theory behind jazz is that it's a whole bunch of musicians that get together and they just start off, you know, playing a note, and then they start to improvise, and almost everybody's improvising. And if you're not good at music or not good at your instrument that you're playing, it's going to sound really, really bad. But if you're good with your music, if you're good with your instrument and you feel comfortable with the people that you're playing with, then it turns into like this beautiful song that can't be duplicated. And that's almost what this text calls us to do as the people of God, is to figure out how to be good at our faith, to figure out how to be in a good relationship with Yahweh and with one another, so that when we do get together, we can start to improvise and it can turn into something beautiful. But the fear is, what if I'm not good enough? Or what if I don't have a real relationship? Right? Did that make sense? I'm sorry. It's the afternoon.
No, I really like the jazz imagery.
Maybe somebody can take that and make it sound better than what I just did.
I like that, though. I think that I have this weird, and this is personal, but I have this weird, it doesn't fit together. So on the one hand, I really value liturgy and things being the same. I think that that's really important for our faith and for our practices and habits.
Right.
But on the other hand, within that sameness, I also value change. Because I think that, like you said, the fluidity of jazz and the fluidity of valuing change, it actually opens us up for something new that's never been there. So new experiences, a new understanding. But like with jazz, you don't go outside the rules of music necessarily, but you play within those parameters, and there's lots of space to play.
Yeah. Right. Like you still have to know your instrument. Like you still have to know the tradition of your instrument and how to play that instrument and how to hit the notes correctly. Right. But there's still room.
And the better you know your instrument, the more room you have, which is right. Pretty cool, right?
Right. Which is, I mean, like, I think that's even better. Like the better you understand your faith, the more room you have to make something beautiful.
Oh yeah. That's so true too.
Right. It is. I mean, right. Like it is, it is true. And I think that's kind of what the prophet is getting at in this passage.
Yeah.
And I mean, and it leads almost perfectly into next week into the following week into Isaiah 50 about the suffering servant.
Yeah.
What that looks like. But we're not there yet.
That's good stuff. I like the jazz imagery or metaphor. I think it's a metaphor, right?
Yeah, maybe it's a metaphor. I think so. Or analogy. It's not a simile because I didn't use the word like or is, but I don't know. Cool. Anything else that sticks out to you?
I don't know where this fits, but I think it's probably a good place to point out that this is definitely kind of a reference back to the Exodus event.
Right.
And I only point that out to say I while it might not be homiletically relevant, I always try to point out those connections that are made in scripture because I think they help people read scripture and it makes it come alive a little more. So I think that's a valuable, the image he's referring back to isn't some random image. It's a major piece of scripture. So.
Right. Well, I mean, and then like, if you, like, we can just go into like the historical context then. As well. So like we mentioned that this is second Isaiah. So he's more like of a Deuteronomistic historian. So he's going to be kind of caught up in more of the Deuteronomy blessings and cursings, Exodus, and not so much monarchy theology of the Old Testament. So he's not really for the monarchy. He's actually kind of anti-monarchy. Or maybe she, who knows, maybe this prophet is a female. And then it's also going to be found out, like it's going to be set kind of around the Babylonian exile. Right. So the monarchy has failed. The people of God and of Israel find themselves in slavery once again. They're trying to figure out what the new thing is going to look like. And they don't know where they're going or what it's going to be, but they're trying to trust in Yahweh. I mean, and it fits perfectly with all of the Old Testament texts that we've been preaching out of for Lent, right? Like it fits with Deuteronomy 20. It fits with Genesis 15. It fits with other Isaiah passages.
It's interesting to me that the whole second Isaiah kind of brings up a very contemporary situation like this. What's the recent past has failed. What's the future going to look like? And I think about a lot of the conversations, at least in the United States around election stuff. And there's a lot of rhetoric that's about, we need to get back to something that we can say was successful. And I wonder if that was the struggle for the people in exile. Like if we could just get back to David, the good king.
Mm-hmm. You know,
and you have these texts that totally are discontinuous with that thought.
Yeah. I mean, like this text pretty much says it doesn't even mention David at all. It mentions the original Exodus and it's saying, but don't want that again, want something completely different.
Yep.
Yeah. And so I think it holds the past in balance with the future in a really good way. Maybe not necessarily in a comfortable or secure way, but in a way where it it allows us to be thankful for the past, to remember the past, and then to hope for a future that is completely different than we've ever experienced before.
Yeah, and I mean, the good thing about that is it is contingent on God's action, not sort of our own action or preservation or even memory. So
right. Yeah. Yeah. This is just more of a hopeful text. It really has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Yahweh and with God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Which can be good in the season of Lent when we find ourselves reflecting upon our own humanity and that everything that we've known has passed away or will pass away. Yeah, God remains.
Yep. Good stuff.
It is good stuff. Thanks everyone for listening and joining in this conversation over Isaiah 43, which is week 5 of Lent. Check back with us again next week for Lent week 6 as we look at Isaiah 50, the suffering servant. And that's also going to be Palm Sunday / Passion Sunday. Grace and peace to you all.